I say it is God's grace and plan and purpose for me to be home today, 5 days earlier than planned. Please read the supplementary insert in the beige sheet when you go home. And I say how good it is to see all of you. May God bless you. Now I call upon Pastor Quek to deliver the Word of God.
Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Bible, there are many kinds of truth. There are those that are very palatable, we like to hear. Like, once you are saved, you are always saved. You cannot lose your salvation because salvation is of the Lord. Once you are born again, you cannot be unborn. The truth that we have a place secured for us in heaven. The hope of the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These kinds of truth we all love to hear. However, there are another kind of truth in the Bible that we do not like to hear. And that is when our lives are matched against the Word of God and our lives are found wanting. And that means the pointing out of specific sins in our lives, when it is checked against the Word of God, we do not like that kind of truth because it hurts. It hurts very deeply. We like people to think well of us. We do not like those whom we look up to think ill of us. The Christians in Corinth, they loved the Apostle Paul very much. They looked up to him tremendously. He was their founder. He was the one whom God sent in the midst of great trials and persecution to bring the gospel to them. And many of them had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. But in no time, very quickly, the church had filled herself with full of many, many sins. The people in Corinth were pretty well off as far as finances were concerned. As far as homes and materialism were concerned, they lacked nothing. They were very well off and rich compared especially to many of the Christians in Judea who were Jews who were relatively much poorer than they were. However, pride sets in, schism, problems of the problems of the problems. And so some of them were not happy with the very strong wordings found in 1 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. He did not mince his words. He was very direct and very specific in highlighting one sin after another, one sin after another, right from the very beginning of his writing of 1 Corinthians. The first sin he dealt with was the sin of schism. And then he followed up very quickly with a list of other sins, such as a man sleeping with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, food offered to idols, fornication, taking one another to court, both of them are from the same church in Corinth, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and many other sins. And they were hurt by what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul had to write the second epistle, and this is the epistle we are studying, whereby he will try to explain to them that they may understand why he had to be so pointed in his address to the Christians in Corinth. You see, by and large, nobody likes to hear truth about our own sins. The world doesn't like it. We as Christians also do not like it. Nobody does, but it is very needful, isn't it? The worst thing to do is to know someone in sin, and then we keep our mouth shut. And then in the guise of maintaining some semblance of peace in the home, or peace between the relationship, we pretend that sin does not exist. The world does not like us to tell them that cohabitation is a sin. They do not like to be told that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, no matter how sincere they are, they have no salvation, no deliverance from the bondage of sin. And if they were to die in their sin, they will end up in hell. They don't like that, but that is the truth according to Holy Scriptures. That is the state of sinful man if they were to die without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they die in their sin. They don't like that. People who have a drinking problem would not like to be told to stop drinking, to stop gambling if they have a gambling problem. Today, people do not like to be told that homosexuals have no part in the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul made that very plain and clear in 1 Corinthians, because that was a problem too in the church in Corinth in the days of the Apostle Paul. In fact, some of them in Corinth were homosexuals, were fornicators, were adulterers. It's all mentioned in 1 Corinthians. But now you have been sanctified, you have been washed by the blood of Christ. But to be told that you are a homosexual, the world hates us. They will say that we are homophobic. Telling them the truth based upon God's word is not homophobic. You do not tell them the truth and you allow them to live a lie when they think that they are fine and okay when they are not. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It is a grievous and a great sin that the Bible warns us will plague this world before He returns. He did warn us, right, that this world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah prior to His return. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah primarily was fornication, which is now very rampant. As long as you are an adult, it does not matter. Two individuals can live together and it will be fine. The world doesn't care. It's already here. The next is homosexuality, condemned by God in the days of Noah. So in the days of Lot and Abraham. And God said it will plague us. It will be rampant. It will be all over this world. And it has come into the shores of our beloved city, Singapore. They do not like to be told the truth, especially when truth hurts. But the Apostle Paul shares with us in these four verses that he doesn't like it either to tell them their sins. Nobody does. Nobody likes it. But nevertheless, it has to be told. And this was the Apostle Paul's heart-wrenching testimony in verse 1, where he says that before I could even hurt you, the first person who gets hurt, that means the first hurt is Paul. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, that is, in grief, in pain. He came to them the first time to give them the gospel. He doesn't want to come to them in grief and in pain, because to see a church that God has used him to found, a church that was dear to his heart, a church that was filled with people whom he had prayed with the prayer of salvation, people whom he had led to Christ, and then now to see them living in sin, he says that I am very, very resolved in my heart to my own soul. He says, I have to, I must. That's what he means in the first part of verse 1, isn't it? But I determined this with myself, not with anybody else. No other outside coercion. It was his own deep personal conviction as an apostle, as a pastor, as a spiritual father. It was his duty, it was his burden, and he cannot let it go, even if he had wanted to. You think he doesn't want to say all the good things and all the nice things? Of course, everybody does. But he can't, if he was to be true to his own soul. I have to do it. I am resolved to make sure that if I were to come again, I do not want to see any grief. The Bible tells us that one of the blessings that God gave to Josiah, who was one of the godliest of all the kings of the divided kingdom, or the single kingdom, he said, to Josiah, who reformed the whole nation of Judah. What you have done is a little too late. I have already sentenced Judah to be exiled by the Babylonians. However, because you have done so good, it will not occur in your lifetime. That means you will not see the death and the destruction of your beloved city, Jerusalem, and your people, and the nation of Judah. Nobody likes to see sin and the ruination of the lives of people we love. If your son or your daughter is going to ruin their lives 10 years down the road, they're going to be very evil and wicked. They're going to do things that are going to break your heart. Do you want it to happen while you're alive or after you're gone? Nobody likes to see these kind of things. That was God's blessing to Josiah. But the Apostle Paul knew that if he comes to leave the church in the state that it was, with all the problems, with all the schism and all the sin, a man living with his father's wife, and they did not do anything about him. And they even took pride in the fact, probably he was a very influential and a rich person in the church. They didn't bother. They took each other to court, everybody knew about it, and everybody, well, it's okay. Nobody cares. They abused the Lord's Supper. Nobody cares. Some of them were sickly. Some of them even died in the church. But still nobody cares. And it broke his heart. He said, if I come to you and I see all these things, I cannot do it. I have to write to you in no uncertain terms, because it hurts him to see the people he loved very, very much to live in sin. And he had to do his part to tell them, you cannot live this way. If you choose not to listen and you continue to live this way, at least Paul had done his part. He had told you the truth about the state of your relationship with God. State of the Union address, right, by the American president, to find out what is the health of the nation, state of the Union. The state of our relationship with God is what prompted the Apostle Paul to write what he wrote. It hurts him. It grieved him. But he was resolved. He would not allow himself to pretend that all was well with the church in Corinth. And it was well with his soul. When he shared with us some of the burdens he had to carry, where he shared how he had to be persecuted outwardly, and then inwardly he had to carry all the burdens of the churches that the Lord had caused him to found. These are some of the burdens. You cannot just simply start a church. A church is like an infant. It grows up. It is your baby. Sure, salvation is of the Lord. But when the Lord uses you to found a church, you get attached. Like your own children, no matter how naughty they are, they will always be your children. You will always remember the time when you carry them in your arms lovingly. Founding a church is like that. It is like a baby. And then we begin to see them grow up. And as they grow up, they will face many trials, many problems, and sometimes they go wayward. And you cannot just sit there and do nothing and let them go wayward. You have to do something, and you have to tell them, and it hurts you. And that's why when the Bible speaks of the truth hurting us, the first person who gets hurt will be the person who has to tell the truth. You think parents like to tell the children that you are naughty? You think parents like to tell the children that they feel wonderful and happy when they use the rod of correction? That they're jumping for joy? Oh, now I can cane him. Huh? You think you have parents like that? It hurts them. But they had to do it so that the children may learn that when they sin, there are painful consequences. If they do not learn it now when they are young, when they grow up and they do criminal acts, they must realize that there are grievous consequences, and sometimes these consequences may end them in the gallows. And they may be killed, they may die because of it. That's why the first person to get hurt when we talk about truth hurts is the person telling the truth. The truth teller, as it were. There is no joy in pointing out the sin of others. This was Paul's resolve. And he says, I have to do it. And then the receiver, verse 2, the second hurt. So the first hurt is the truth teller. The second hurt now is the truth receiver, the one who received the truth. For if I make you sorry, and they were all very, very unhappy and very hurt. Because the word if there is a first class condition, that means it actually already happened. Paul knew that his first epistle hurt many of them. He knew it. He had made them very, very sorry. Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? Paul already told them, I know I have hurt you, but is it not because I hurt you to make you glad, make me glad? Who is he then that maketh me glad, he says? Are you not the ones who are supposed to make me happy? You love me and I love you. But the same which is made sorry by me, you are the same people. Do you think I hurt you on purpose? It is very painful to be told that you have fallen short of God's glory. It is very painful to be told that the state that you and I are in, if you are unbelievers, it will fall short of God's glory and you will not go to heaven, you will end up in hell. It is very painful to have our whole lives before our very eyes, that it has been one big, gigantic nightmare because we have been very sincere. It's like telling a charismatic who sincerely believed that speaking this kind of modern gibberish is called the biblical tongue. How could that ever be? Nobody knows what they are talking about. They don't know what they are talking about. It has no syntax. It has no grammar. It is definitely not a language. And to be deceived to say that, well, this is a heavenly language. The angels will be very hurt and insulted because every time when the Bible speaks of an angel talking, it's either Aramaic, Hebrew, or Greek. He used Greek to speak to John in the book of Revelation. They use Aramaic or Hebrew to speak to the Virgin Mary and Joseph in Matthew, in Luke. And when the angels appeared to Abraham, to Jacob, they all spoke Hebrew. None of this gibberish. And yet they believe, because the Bible warns us, before the Lord returns, there will be a delusion. And then if they have been speaking all these many years, this gibberish, and then you tell them the truth, that this is not a language, this is the deception of the last days, they will be hurt. Nobody likes to be told that, you mean all these years, it has been a big, gigantic mistake? Yes. You think Nicodemus liked it when the Lord Jesus Christ told him, you have to be born again? You mean my entire life of building my long, long list of good works, which many of the Israelites, many of the Pharisees love to have? You mean all these things are null and void? I have to start all over again by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to find salvation, and all my good works will count for nothing? Yes. It was a shocker for a man like Nicodemus, who was so highly regarded and respected in his time, to be told that all your good works are as filthy rags. As far as God is concerned, you put them aside, you have to go back into your mother's womb, start from day one, zero. No good works before God. He understood that. Likewise for us. We are not saying that you and I go around and practice nitpicking. You know what is nitpicking? Find little spots in each other's lives and then, ah, oh, you have seen this. We are not saying that. These were not nitpicking sin that the Apostle Paul highlighted in 1 Corinthians. These were very grievous and serious sin. He is not scolding them because they did not keep their quiet time. He is not chiding them because they did not pray enough. These were very serious sin that affected the Christians inside the church. Between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister. It was affecting the church as a whole. The whole life of the church had been put in jeopardy because of them. Abusing of gifts. Feel like it, stand up and start speaking. Another person feels like it and start to speak another language. Nobody speaks those languages, but then suddenly they stood up and they started to proclaim God's word in a foreign language that nobody knows other than God himself. It's like, for example, in this church, suddenly somebody stands up and started to preach God's word in Tamil. Anybody here speaks Tamil other than some of our Tamil brethren? Nobody. Or somebody comes up and stands up and started to preach God's word in Swahili. Nobody speaks Swahili, right? Ah. You see? That was happening. People just stood up and started speaking. And Paul had to regulate it and tell them, maximum three. Maximum three. Same for us. We are, so far, maximum two. If God willing, we start another service. Let's say, Burmese service. So our end of the year service now will have to be English, then there will be a Mandarin translator, and then there will be a Burmese translator. So I speak once in English, Mandarin, Burmese. English, Mandarin, Burmese. Maximum three, right, Paul says. You want to try four? You want to try five? By the time you finish, it will be the next morning. No end. So Paul had to regulate. Remember, tongues in the Bible always refers to languages. If it is not used to talk about this tongue, it means language. Never this modern-day gibberish. And to tell someone who is charismatic that this is a sin, this is not of God, it hurts. But it has to be told. People who tells it will also feel the pain. People who receive it will also feel the pain. And very often they react, they retaliate, and they get upset. But that's natural, isn't it? We may argue, because that's exactly what they did. But now Paul had to calm them down. Paul says in verse 2, for if I make you sorry, and I did, who is he then that maketh me glad? Is it not all of you? Is it not all of you? But the same which is made sorry by me, you know my motive. And that brings us to the third point. Both parties will get hurt. The first person to get hurt will be the person telling the truth, because he's really hurt by the sin of these people whom he loved and whom he knew very well. And then when he tells them the truth, they now will get hurt. But then the agenda, the result, the hope of the final result found in verse 3 and verse 4. Hopefully this will materialize. For I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So the first agenda of this painful truth is a hope to restore the joy. To restore the joy that is in the believer, in the Christians in Corinth, as well as in the joy of Paul. Because it broke his heart to see the people he loved indulge in sin. Do you remember the verse that we had for a moment ago for memorization? Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He is continuing this thought in chapter 2. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. It's not to boss over you. It's not to just simply control your faith. But are helpers of your joy, to help you get back the joy that you once had when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, when you pray for all your sins to be cleansed and to be forgiven by God because He has been washed by the blood of Christ. But now that you are living in sin, that joy has been taken away from you. And Paul says, I want to restore this joy to you. I want you to have this joy again. I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. You see? And that is the aim and the purpose. For the unbelievers, you tell them the truth about the sins in their lives, they will have joy with the Lord. They will experience a joy that is so tremendous and so wonderful, the same kind of joy that you and I had experienced, which begins our journey of salvation, isn't it? To know that all my sins have been washed by the blood of Christ, to feel as if you could walk on air, to know that the burden has been lifted, to know that I'm no more at odds with God, I'm no more God's enemy, now I'm a child of God. All my sins have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if I've never sinned again. Where I enjoy my first love with the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in my life on this earth. That's the joy. And that's what Paul wanted to see in them. But as long as they live in sin, that joy will not be experienced by them. And in order to get them to have that joy again, they have to deal with their sin. They have to repent of their sin completely. No sweeping sin under the carpet. No trying to pretend that all is well in the church when things are not well. Don't pretend that all is well in your family when it is not well. You have to take many, many hard stands. As a parent, when your children grow up, they want to marry people outside of the faith. What do you do? You have to take strong stands. You have to tell them in no uncertain terms that this is displeasing in the sight of God. And if it is displeasing in the sight of God, how can mom and dad participate in this wedding? You can't give them away if the daughter has erred. You can't even attend the dinner. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Congratulations? What is there to congratulate when you know that your son, your daughter has committed a very grievous sin against the Lord? The Bible's teaching is very plain and clear. You get hurt, surely, and your child will get hurt as well. There is no joy when you see people in sin, especially people you love more than your own life. Paul was prepared to die for every one of them. Paul endured pain and persecution and suffering to bring them the gospel. And then now to see these spiritual children whom the Lord has caused him to give birth to, and to see them living in sin. My aim and my purpose, my agenda, is not just to hurt you for hurting you's sake. It's that you may experience the joy, to give you back the joy. Because my joy is to see you living a life of holiness. That's Paul's agenda. Is that not the parents' delight and joy also, agenda also for their children who have erred? To see your children grow up in the church, and then now as they've grown up in the working world, they begin to love the things of the world. They find the church cold. They come up with all sorts of excuses. They stop coming to church. They begin to spend more and more time with the things of the world, and in no time at all, they commit more and more sin. And all you can do is just wait upon the Lord and pray and cry. You told them, they won't listen. You talk to them, you urge them, you besought them, they won't listen. Short of kneeling down and praying and hoping, please come back to the Lord, they won't. It hurts, isn't it? But it is even worse to pretend that everything is well. That they are fine, they're okay, let's drink, eat and be merry, let's pretend all is well. That is far, far worse, to live in a lie. And Paul cannot live in a lie because he loved them. If you love them, you have to tell the truth. And truth will hurt, this kind of truth. And in the church, it's the same. We are not talking about the method of telling the truth. We're talking about the aim and the purpose of telling the truth. That is found in verse 3. To restore the joy that this person who is supposed to be a child of God with his Lord and then with his spiritual father. The church must exercise church discipline. The board of elders must exercise church discipline because of these verses like this. You have to. You cannot allow sin to breed in the church. Once the leaders are aware of it and it is a serious sin where they need to take immediate steps to rectify the sin. They have to. Otherwise, they will be charged by God for dereliction of duty, just as God will charge parents for not disciplining their children with dereliction of duty. And so Paul had to do what he did. But he shared with them, my heart's desire is that I want you to rejoice again. That I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. That's it. My joy is the joy of you all. And my joy for all of you is that you repent of your sin and you walk right with the Lord. And when you are doing this, you make me so happy. So, the first hurt is gone. The second hurt is also gone. When these sinners now become wonderful, obedient saints again. Or rather, disobedient saints now become obedient saints again. That's what parents love children to be, right? And that's what the church leaders would love to see in every member of Calvary Pandan BP Church. So sometimes we may be a little pointed in our messages. But if the text says so, we say so. If the text does not say so, we don't say so. That's what we are supposed to do. Tell you what the Bible says. If the text demands that we be pointed and we be harsh, we be pointed, we be harsh. If you want us to pick and choose only what passage that will pander to your itching ears, I'll be the first to quit. And we will encourage you to please leave the church. This is not going to help you for eternity. To pretend that you are walking right with God when we know from the scriptures that you are not. We all must make sure that this earthly sojourn, those few years that we have on this earth, and for many of us, we have really used up the bulk of our years on earth. They are precious years. Whereby, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a mission of faith. Whereby your life is supposed to strengthen and help and encourage the faith of the people that God has brought into your life. You know how tremendous this mission of faith is? It has eternal consequences. It can impact people forever and ever and ever. They can be in heaven because of the way you live. That's why it is so urgent. That's why it is so needful for people who call themselves Christians to live in sin, and Paul as a leader who can see the sin to keep his mouth shut, to make them feel good, because to scold them, they won't like it, they get hurt. Paul will never do that. Because Paul understood the missions of faith that every Christian has. Because you call yourself a Christian, now you must live like Christ. And if you're not living like Christ and you live in sin, he cannot allow that to continue. You have no joy in your heart. You know it. You can't sleep at night. You can't eat at night. Because if you're truly born again and you're living in sin, your soul inside you will be in turmoil. If you feel nothing about it and you still feel good, even though you know you have sin, then probably you're not born again. Because a person who is born again will continue to experience vexation of spirit. You don't believe this, you look at the life of Lot. He was born again. He knew he was born again, but he was a weak born-again believer as far as his courage and strength was concerned. To pick himself up, leave behind all his wealth, and get out of Sodom in order to save the souls of his family. He lost his wife. He lost one daughter at least who was already married. They perished in Sodom because of the fire and brimstone that fell. If only he had the courage. The Bible says he was vexed in his soul every day he woke up. He knew he had to get out. But he procrastinated, he delayed and he delayed and he delayed until judgment came. It was too late. And when he told the daughter was married the truth, you know what happened? The son-in-law said, "You are kidding, right? Fire and brimstone will come by the next morning. Please, let's get out. Now you tell me the truth." They didn't believe him. He has lost all credibility. That's why our life on earth is so important. It has the missions of faith. The faith of our children, the faith of our friends, the faith and souls of our loved ones. They are to be impacted by our holy life. And when you see them in sin, you have to speak up so that they may have joy again. The second hope and agenda, verse 4. "For our much affliction and anguish of heart," he's sharing with his own soul, and with the other. Both sides will be afflicted. Both sides will feel the distress and the anguish, the pain, the trouble, the burden. "And I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." That's the second. That they may experience his love. Not just know in the mind. This know is the experiential knowledge. If he had kept his mouth shut, they would not have experienced the love of Paul. So every time when they think of the pain that Paul had caused them, please understand that Paul's motive is love. Genuine, sincere, unconditional, no hidden agenda, sacrificial love.
And he wanted them to experience this love, to have this experiential knowledge of his sincere love for them. That means love based upon God's word will hurt when truth is told. If you do not tell them the truth, then you don't love that person. Because a person who truly loves another will not hide the truth. You have loved ones who are in the charismatic movement. You must tell them. Because that is love. Now the methods on how to tell them and so on, other passages of the Bible will teach us. To be tactful, to pray for wisdom from the Lord. Don't be argumentative. Other passages will tell, will teach how to tell. But this one talks about the need to tell. And the motive behind it, it is love. You want your children to experience your love when they have strayed away, this is how to do it. You have to stick to your strong stand based upon God's word. The moment you compromise and they marry an unbeliever and you continue to attend and you pat them on the shoulder and you pretend everything is well and you tell the whole king gang, everybody who attends the dinner, well, very happy, let's drink and let's cheers and be happy. What are you telling all of them? What are you telling your son or your daughter? My mom and dad, they approve of my sin. They are patting me on the back and they're telling everybody, our family members and all my friends, that this is a relationship that they're very happy with. Do you want that message to be broadcasted to the whole world, to the people you love? But what about the Lord? To tell them the truth. Paul says, I did it with tears. It hurts him. With much affliction and anguish of heart, in his own heart. It broke his heart. But he said to them, I want you to know that this is my love for you, and to know it more abundantly, that I have great love for all of you. That I am prepared to incur your anger and your wrath against me. I am prepared to take that risk by just simply telling you the truth. I don't want to maintain some semblance of false peace and false friendship by covering each other's sin. You cover my sin, I cover your sin, and then let's continue to pretend that all is well. That is not the relationship that God has with us. And that is not the relationship God wants us to have with one another. God is so plain and clear in his instruction. If you regard iniquity in your heart, Psalm 66 verse 18 is so explicit, I will not hear you. There is no fellowship between God and his child if this child knows he has sinned and continue to nurse his sin and massage his sin and refuse to repent of his sin. He has no fellowship with God. God will not hear his prayers. No fellowship doesn't mean no relationship. The parent-child relationship, your salvation is still intact if you are truly born again. What about us? Should it not be the same? Because we are told to be Christ-like, right? And this is how God deals with an erring sinner who knows he has sinned and refuses to repent of his sin. We have to do the same. Let me talk about we have to be Christ-like. Well, this is how Christ deals with sin and sinners. We have to do the same. We have to pattern it after Christ. And we have to do it. Because this, God says, is genuine love. Psalm 66 verse 18 is based upon God's love. And this is God's love for us too, isn't it? Paul wanted them to experience how much he loved them, which I have more abundantly toward you. So two agenda, to restore the joy and that they may experience agape love. Sincere, unconditional, genuine love. And this is how we need to relate to one another. To be each other's keepers, brothers and sisters who will care for each other's soul and well-being. We are not asking us to be nitpicking. Please, all right? Don't be nitpicking. Okay? But be very genuine and very sincere in looking after each other's spiritual well-being, because this is part and parcel of the missions of faith. If you know a brother or sister is living in sin, it is struggling with sin. If you know someone who is going to the casino, you have to confront that person. You have to do it for that person's sake. If you know someone is doing a terrible, terrible sin, committing a terrible sin, and you know it is hurting him, it's hurting his family, you cannot just keep quiet. You cannot pretend that you don't see. You know, you didn't ask for that knowledge, but you just been told, you witnessed it somehow. The Lord has just brought that knowledge to you. Knowledge is always responsibility. If they had not brought to the attention of the Apostle Paul the state of the spiritual life of the Christians in Corinth, there would be no 1 Corinthians. But the moment he had been told that these are the sins committed by the Christians in Corinth, whom the Lord had used you to found, Paul did not just simply sit there and pass it over to somebody else. He had to write 1 Corinthians. And he did not mince his word. He wrote it the way it ought to be written. Sin after sin after sin, he dealt with it. God is displeased. This is how you ought to stop it, resolve it, to get your act together. And he did it. And he hurt them. And he hurt him too. It broke his heart. But he showed them, this is my love for you. Please don't doubt my motive. When I wrote that painful letter to all of you, I knew I hurt you. But because I want you to get back the joy of the Lord, and I want you to experience my sincere love for all of you. And that's why Paul did it. And that's why you must do it too. As parents to your children, as friends to friends, as brother to brother and sisters, and as Christians, we have to pray for one another, help one another, for the missions of faith continues as long as you are alive, and this is one of them. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the word of everlasting life. The word that is able to sanctify our hearts and our minds, to help us to become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we know of someone that we love very much, or a friend who is living in sin, grant to us the heart and the courage and the love to help this person in order that this person may be restore his joy with the Lord. And may Thou be gracious and merciful to keep this church, O Lord, holy, without sin before Thee, that this will be a church that the Lord Jesus Christ will always be honored, and the Word of God will continue to be faithfully taught and preached, even the whole counsel of God, that all who come, those who are outside Christ, may find salvation, grace, and mercies, and those who are Your children may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord. May Thou hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.